In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear colleagues, brothers, sisters, there are many, indeed innumerable things that could be said about St. Paul. The one man who single-handedly is the counterpart to the other 12 apostles. And not by accident, because there was no mistake made in filling Judas's place with Matthias, as some people imagine. No, but Paul, not one of the 12, is sent to the Gentile world, which does not consist of the 12 tribes. Missionary journey, gone to the ends of the world, well, as it was then, maybe to Spain, died under Nero, as far as we know. But of all the things that one could say, let us pick out one thing, and that is something which defines the nature of his ministry and apostolate. He says it in Romans 10. Two things. How shall they hear without a preacher? And two, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Paul, as a great missionary, is absolutely, completely shaped and determined by his missionary calling. He is consumed with a passion to take this alone saving mystery of divine salvation in Christ for all men. Take that to the ends of the earth. No one can call Paul sluggish. Paul was not a quietist. No one can say that Paul was a shrinking violet sitting waiting to be invited and reluctantly being dragged into public life and then speaking and running back into his corner. Paul absolutely made a nuisance of himself everywhere and was one of those who turned the world upside down in the experience of the ancient world. And that is because precisely he was consumed with the missionary command. He knew that the fate of the world, that is the fate of individual eternal human beings, depended on this message that he was proclaiming. However, there was a balance in his life, provided by the other, the counterweight. How shall they preach except they be sent? Paul was very conscious that he was not simply cast to his own devices, cast upon his own ingenuity, to see how he could create a successful world movement. We do not find that he engaged the wise philosophers at Athens or at Rome, or the theoreticians of Greece, or the practical politicians of Rome, to devise a successful strategy for world conquest or a new ideology. Paul would have been nauseated at the idea. And he certainly does not call a meeting of the chief rabbis in order to ingratiate himself with them and possibly gain some friendly entry into synagogues throughout the world by recommendation of some dialogue commission. Paul is determined that whatever will happen, however this wildfire will go throughout the world, it will be on God's terms and on the terms of reference under which he was called an apostle and sent, not by men or of men, but by Jesus Christ. And Luther, therefore, rightly sees in Paul this enormous emphasis on being called. Paul is doing his duty. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He is being obedient. He is not simply doing what comes to his own head. And there's one aspect of this which I believe we need to underscore, particularly for our day. That is why we certainly cannot call Paul a quietist, because he trusted only in the word of God to produce all the effects. While he was not, as I said, lazy or sluggish in any way, he does not engage in artifice, in contrivance, in special effects. All that is foreign to him. In fact, he says in the closely adjoining letter to the Corinthians here, in the second chapter, that for this reason, brethren, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but with the power of God. Paul relied on the word to win the victory. Now you might say, isn't Paul's life full of dramatic things? Yes, many dramatic things happen to him, but they don't happen to him by contrivance. It so happens that he finds himself in the ridiculous position of being let down in a basket over a wall. But he did not have the television crew standing by to film his dramatic escape that he had plotted before for the publicity of the gospel or something like that. Some years ago, a clergyman in England, apparently, nearly broke his neck by jumping out of his church steeple with a parachute. And it's a very short distance. It's not recommended for parachutes. But when he was asked why he did that, he said, to attract attention, to put the church back in the news, because the church is in the news very much. Now, one simply can't imagine Paul doing anything as loony as that, because Paul is fully confident that in the word of God he has everything he needs for his missionary task. And dramatic things happen or don't happen, and he gets captured, and this snake comes and bites him, and he miraculously escapes. All sorts of things dramatic happen, but they happen as a result of his faithfulness to the gospel. They don't happen as a thought-out purpose, as a contrivance arranged by him. In the broader sense, that fits in very nicely with the theme of this week. That's in the lesson for the Second Epiphany Sunday, our Lord's first official miracle at the wedding of Cana. And there, his Blessed Virgin Mother reveals an attitude that St. Paul imitated, and that we all ought to imitate. When the Lord meets her implied request for help with apparent harshness, "Woman, what have you to do with me?" Really, he is replying not to her very gentle words, he is replying to her thought. He evidently meant that now would be a good time to reveal publicly that glory which she had been concealing in her heart all these years. She knew who he was. Now is a good opportunity to make a dramatic miracle and reveal himself. The time for that, he says, is not yet. My hour has not yet come. But he does help. He says this wonderful thing, which ought to be a motto for the whole church: whatever he tells you, that's true. He does not, even like Moses in the wilderness, who added something and who dramatically struck the rock because he thought it would look better if some dramatic action like that accompanied the miracle. And God had to rebuke him for that. So the Virgin does not say, "Bring all the empty wineskins and bring all the Torah scrolls you have, and we'll have a prayer, and then you'll see what will happen." He simply says, "Do whatever he says." And that too is our missionary authorization. Do what he tells you, which is be a faithful minister of the word and sacrament. Don't fall into, I'm not sure what to call it, the Sarah syndrome or the Abram complex, where these two great people of God, who had this great promise that they would have a son and that the descendants would be more numerous than the stars in heaven, but they began then to think, well, God is delaying, we better see how we can fulfill this promise. And they set about, on their terms, with their wisdom, to fulfill the promise of God. The results are still all over Middle Eastern politics. No, with St. Paul, we need to be missionaries on God's terms who will faithfully, who have the deep conviction that Paul has. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel, you see, it is the dynamic of God for salvation to everyone who believes, be he Jew or Greek. As the German of the tractate says, the ministry, today's public ministry, is derived from the common call of the apostles. So this great world absolution spoken by God on the cross and especially in the resurrection, that absolution put into the means of grace, of that we are privileged and authorized carriers. We have the same equipment as Paul. We have some of the same troubles. In fact, we might say that Paul's world situation was even more difficult than ours. He did not have even Christian support in high places as we often do. But we need to learn from Paul that any victories gained for the church apparently by human contrivance are empty and hollow unless they're won by the power of God through His Word and His Holy Spirit. It is in that spirit that we celebrate today, thanking God for this very great initial missionary whose conversion is, humanly, historically speaking, second in significance only to the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. It is in his footsteps that we humbly tread, first having eaten the bread of life for ourselves and never forgetting to take that, but then also going out with full confidence in that divine equipment, not any human cleverness